Go back with me once more to Revelation 5. So I'm a why person. I guess I never grew out of that from toddlerhood. Clean your room. Why? Eat your Brussels sprouts. Why? Don't run with sharp objects. Why? When I'm told to do something, I want to understand the reasons for doing it. Give me an explanation that convinces me why this is necessary. Anybody else like that in this room? I got a feeling that this is true for most of us, right? The better the reason, the greater the motivation to do it. Now, this why tendency got me in trouble sometimes with my superiors in the Marine Corps. Apparently, the powers that be in the military aren't used to giving explanations for their orders. And I wasn't always so good at taking orders without an explanation of the reasons behind those orders, despite my drill instructor's best attempts to brainwash me to the opposite. Right? I heard from day one in boot camp, yours is not to question why. Yours is but to do or die. Never got in here. But the Lord's had to work on me with that. God has taught me through some pretty painful lessons. He doesn't always explain why He does what He does in our lives. And you know, even with God's commands, our Creator is under no obligation to explain why. But when He calls us to do hard things in His Word, not only does He give us reasons, He often gives us wonderful motivations to do them. Take, for example, a topic we speak about a lot in this church, evangelism and missions. Evangelism is often unpleasant, uncomfortable. Or leaving home and moving to another country, learning a new culture and a new language to give the gospel to a people who have not yet heard it, that's incredibly difficult. Or even budgeting so that we can give to gospel work, both local and international, that means sacrificing some of our wants. So why do uncomfortable, sacrificial things? Why give to enable the spread of the gospel or go to execute the spread of that gospel? What is our greatest motive? Is it duty? And Christ did command us in Matthew 28 to go, so we must go. Is it gratitude? Christ gave His life for us. We should go for Him. Is it compassion for perishing souls? Well, all of those are true. All of those are good. All of those are right motives. But they're not the primary reason. Our primary reason or motive, our primary goal in evangelism and missions is worship. Worship, wait. So we're supposed to invest all these resources and time and effort so that folks can do this? Sit in a church building and sing and pray and listen to preaching? Well, that's part of it. But actually, I'm talking about worship on a much bigger scale than just the corporate worship of a local church. And when I say worship, that word could mean many things. So let me define my term. When I say worship, I mean beholding, enjoying, and responding to the glory of God, primarily expressed in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let's walk through that again. It is beholding, it is seeing the glory of God, but not just seeing it. It moves us, we enjoy, we find some delight in that glory of God. But again, it's not just an emotional response. We respond in humility and obedience to the glory of God that we have seen and enjoyed. And that glory is primarily displayed through His Son, Jesus Christ. And that worship happens both individually on a daily basis and corporately as we gather. And as you're going to see today, this worship is God's end goal for all human history. As John Piper put it in one of his most famous mission quotes, missions exists because worship doesn't. Christ is not yet worshiped among every people group on the planet. The perfect worship we see in Revelation 5 is not yet a reality. So we go. So we keep working. And when I'm done today, I pray that you will see this priority of worship in such a way that you're willing to do whatever is needed to see Christ receive the worship He deserves in your life, in your family, in our church, in our community, and among all nations. Now, we ended last week in verse 7. It was really hard to stop there. We ended in verse 7, and He came and took the book or the scroll out of the right hand of Him who sat on the throne. We looked last week at the search for one who was worthy to reveal God's final plan and to begin carrying out that plan, the end of history. And the Lamb steps forth. He is worthy. And He takes the scroll from His Father. In essence, He is handed the reins of history. The destiny of the world, the destiny of every life is now in His hands. Finally, all wrongs will be made right. All injustice will be avenged. Righteousness will triumph. And this moment sets off in heaven this growing crescendo of praise to the Lamb, beginning with the 24 elders who represent the Old Testament and New Testament saints before the throne. In verse 8, when He had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. I mentioned this toward the end last week. It's important to note again, the same worship given to the Father in chapter 4 is now given to the Lamb in chapter 5. Before we dig into this song of praise, just a brief observation about these golden bowls of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Why does Jesus show John this? What is Christ communicating to His church by including this in John's vision? I think it's this. None of the prayers of God's people are ever lost. You only use gold bowls to hold something precious, don't you? This week, when you prayed this morning, as you prayed, did you feel like your prayer was something that God would take and place in a golden bowl? But Sean, sometimes I ask for the wrong thing, and sometimes I ask in weak faith. Yeah, so do I. And we wish our prayers were always mighty, don't we? But even though sometimes they are misguided or they are feeble, each true prayer honors our Father. It's an expression of trust in His goodness, in His wisdom, in His power, in His love and concern for us. And think of this. This scroll is the final perfect answer to all our prayers. Father, Your kingdom come. Your will be done. In heaven, on earth as it is in heaven. See how weak my prayers are? I can't even get it right. What an encouragement to pray. The Father's encouraging us. Saints, pray. It's precious to Me. And they sang a new song, saying, Worthy are you to take the book and to break its seals, for you were slain, and you purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. So as the Lamb steps forward to take this book, to reveal God's plan to John and then set those events in motion, the creatures and the elders around the throne fall down in worship, and it says they sing a new song. How is this one new? We'll go back to chapter 4 with me. You see, in chapter 4, they praised God for His character and His attributes in verse 8. The four living creatures, each one of them having six wings full of eyes around and within, day and night they do not cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God the Almighty, who was and who is to come." Praising His holy character, His eternal attributes. And then again in verse 11, they praise His power as creator and sustainer. "Worthy are you, our Lord and our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and because of your will they existed and were created." But now they turn the page to a new song in heaven's hymn book, and it is the sweetest song. It's this hymn of redemption. Dear saints, never forget. Never forget, God did not have to save humanity. He was perfectly just to send us all to hell. And you know what? Revelation 4 would still happen. For all of eternity, the angels would have praised Him forever and ever for His perfect attributes and His sovereign power. And God would have lacked nothing. But how much more beautiful is the praise of heaven when you add these new songs of redeeming grace and atoning love. And for all eternity, as the ages roll on and on, the subject of the Lamb sacrifice will never get old to us. And we will never exhaust it. And forever and ever, we will see new glories and sing new songs of praise to Him. So let's dig carefully through this song and see some treasures here. Verse 9, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals." We looked at that last week, Christ's worthiness to open this scroll. It's linked to His conquest. And how did He conquer? Through His death as a sacrificial lamb. But now we're going to look at what that sacrificial death, that conquering death, accomplished. And first they praise Him because a purchase was made. "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation." A purchase was made. That word "purchased" was the word commonly used for ransom. It was used of purchasing a slave from and giving them freedom. How perfect, right? We were slaves of sin. And because of that slavery, doomed to judgment. And God walked through that slave market and took pity on us. And Christ said, "Father, I'll pay the price for their freedom." And He paid a price owed to His own justice to set us free. But here again, His death does more than just make salvation possible. We saw this a few months ago in John chapter 12. The death of Christ, the seed who fell in the ground, will bear much fruit. It guaranteed a great harvest. And here, Christ's death actually purchased a people for God from every culture on the earth. So a purchase was made. And what was purchased? You purchased with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Describing all the various divisions of people, from the smallest to the largest, from the biggest nation to the smallest little tribe. Not a single division of the human race untouched by redeeming grace. Christ has purchased worshipers from every one. Now, can you imagine what an encouragement it is for John to see and hear this? Right? In his day, the church, it's growing, but it's still small and it seems so vulnerable. And if the Roman persecution doesn't destroy it, sin might. Right? Go back to the first few chapters of Revelation, those churches he wrote to, five of the seven had serious sin problems threatening to destroy them. But now John sees the church will not only survive, oh no, it's going to spread to every culture, every people group on the planet. So that is what was purchased. Now notice the purchase price. With your blood. An infinite purchase price. The blood of eternal God in the flesh. One drop of blood from the eternal Creator is worth more than all humanity. It's worth more than all the stars, worth more than all the planets in the universe. This shows that redeeming people from every culture was of infinite value to God. Redeeming people was of infinite value to God. Did anybody just cringe at that statement? Well, if I stop there, you should cringe. That'd be no different than so much ear-tickling preaching today. Many people in the modern church would applaud and say, yes, yes, we are infinitely valuable to God. But we can't stop there because you see, there's another very important phrase in this sentence. Why was that purchase made? Here I am with the why again. Why were people from every ethnic group purchased with the infinite price of God's blood? Well, there's one other phrase the Greek emphasizes. It's after the word purchase, and it comes before the price, with your blood, and before what was purchased, people from every people group. And it is this phrase, for God. For God. Do you hear the primary emphasis of the purchase? You purchased for God. Yes, people are valuable, but what is most valuable is that God is worshipped by every people and language on this planet. What justified the infinite price of Jesus' blood shed for sinners was the purchase of worshipers for God. And look at the final result of this purchase in verse 10. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will reign upon the earth. All right, let's pause. Just let the wonder of this sink in, okay? Former rebels, former God-haters, slaves to sin, slaves to Satan, now rulers and priests to God. Okay, have some fun imagining that. All right? Imagine one universal kingdom of God ruled by those from every culture on the earth. Cultures that once hated one another. Cultures that fought only to advance their culture over another. Former Americans and communist Chinese now ruling together for God. The French and the English and the Germans who fought so many wars through the centuries now all ruling together for God. Arabs and Jews side by side now ruling together for God. The Hutu and the Tutsi of Rwanda, one of the worst genocides in recent history, now ruling together for God, Russians and Ukrainians, side by side, ruling together for God. All these cultures now united for one purpose, governing the whole universe with one agenda: carry out the perfect will of Almighty God. When I read this, I think about the Olympics or the World Cup. Right? In both of those, for weeks we watch our nation's athletes trying to defeat other nations, and all of our national pride is caught up in this competition. Okay, think about the opening ceremony of the Olympics. If you've ever watched that parade of nations, imagine all those nations. But now they're not just competing for medals. Now they are exerting all that talent and all that energy for all of eternity for one purpose: to do God's will and exalt His glory. But let's add to that another scene. Not only are they made a kingdom, they're made priests. So imagine former worshipers from every world religion. Europeans who once followed the idolatry of the Vatican. And next to them, Syrians who once prayed to Allah 5 times a day. And right next to them, former devout Jews from Jerusalem who prayed at the Wailing Wall. And next to them, Nepalese who once wore the orange robes of a Buddhist monk. And next to them, Indians who once bathed in the Ganges River and prayed to thousands of gods. And next to them, fierce Maasai from the plains of Tanzania who once practiced witchcraft and prayed to their ancestors. Picture that. Men and women who once followed every false religion on the planet, and now what are they doing? They are all priests to the one true God, offering praise and worship to their Creator and Savior. Can you even imagine such a thing? I mean, something that all the education and the philosophy and the politics and the religion of men could never accomplish. What centuries of humanity's best efforts to unite us could never do, Jesus Christ accomplished alone through His blood on the cross. Men and women from every human culture, every government, every religion, now redeemed by the blood of the Lamb, reborn and transformed by the Spirit, now worshiping God and reigning as His representatives. But wait. Wasn't that God's intention for Adam and Eve? Do you see how the culmination of human history is just a return to God's original intention in creation with now the added beauty of redemption? All of history is designed and destined for this moment when God receives the beauty of multi-ethnic worship from those He has redeemed from every culture on earth. That is what we work for. That is why my family went to Zambia, to find the worshipers Christ had purchased among the Lozi people. And church, that's why we're here in the New River Valley. Are we willing to say, by God's grace and by His enabling power, we will find those Jesus has purchased here, no matter what the cost, so that we can worship with them before the throne? People from every world culture now united, worshiping God, reigning in His kingdom. This brings great glory to God. This displays for all of eternity the infinite power of Jesus' blood. This Lamb had the power to endure the infinite wrath of His Father, the power to pay for the sins and purchase the salvation of all His sheep from every people group on the planet, and He has the power to transform wicked rebels into royal priests. Is it any wonder that now the angels just can't hold back? They've got to get in on this praise. Verse 11. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them was myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." Worthy is the Lamb to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, glory, blessing. I really like how one author commented on this verse. He said, "The angels are declaring the worth of the Lamb, and they are saying He's worthy to receive anything that can be given to Him in honor. Unlike so many earthly rulers, He will abuse no power. He will misuse no wealth. He will do good with might. He will respond rightly to honor and glory and blessing. And therefore, He alone is supremely worthy of all these things." Now pause again and let the wonder of this scene sink in. Do you know what a myriad is? Myriad is an official Greek term for 10,000. It's a number. So myriads of myriads, mathematical equation, 10,000 times 10,000. At least 100 million angels. Oh, but that's not enough. So John adds, and thousands of thousands. Okay, so 100 million plus thousands and thousands more. Again, we can't take the number absolutely literally, probably, but this is a vast host of angels, impossible to count, all praising the Lamb with a thunderous roar. Okay, some of us have been in a stadium with 70,000 people roaring in applause. Can you imagine 100 million? So we ended chapter 4 with the four creatures and the 24 elders praising God on the throne. In chapter 5, they now add the praise of the Lamb with the song of redemption. Then the choir of the redeemed church is joined by the cries of hundreds of millions of angels. But we're not done yet. The chorus grows once more. As the redeemed church praises God, the angels can't hold back. They jump in. Now all of creation can't hold back. Creation, they're so excited. He's taken the scroll. Our final redemption is at hand. That final redemption that Paul spoke of in Romans 8, it's here. Verse 13, "And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all things in them I heard saying, to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." Every created thing. The Greek just says every creature. It doesn't say every person. Every creature. Seems John is including the animal life now. What a choir this is. Can you imagine hearing eagles and elephants, deer and dogs giving praise to God? Imagine every bird, every animal, every fish suddenly given a voice to praise their Creator. Well, actually, they've been doing it since they were made. We just don't understand them. But I can't wait to hear this song. So look what happens from the beginning of chapter 4 to the end of chapter 5. We have these spontaneous eruptions of love and wonder and praise to God. And the choir keeps growing. The concert in heaven keeps increasing to this crescendo until every creature in all creation is praising God and the Lamb. And then the scene ends where it began, with the elders falling down before the throne in worship. My brothers and sisters, it's not hard to see the point of this passage. But it's not just the point of the passage, it's the point of all creation. Do you see the goal of history? It's all about the eternal worship of God and the Lamb. So let me close with three applications. Application number one, church, do not miss the priority of worship now. Okay, if worship, if beholding the glory of God, enjoying the glory of God, responding rightly to the glory of God, if that's the point of all creation, if that's the goal of all history, it probably makes it pretty important now, don't you think? A.W. Tozer, in his book, The Purpose of Man, said this: the primary purpose of God in redemption is to restore us again to worship. The church conquered the world with their joyous religion because and only because they were worshipers. When the Christian church in any generation ceases to be a company of worshipers, their religion becomes mere empty works and meaningless ritual. As we make worship a priority, not just a corporate gathering, but in everything you do, every area of your life each day, it will inevitably fuel gospel witness and gospel work. Don't miss the priority of worship now. Second application: if you don't worship now, you won't be in heaven. If you don't worship now, you won't be in heaven. You see, the primary attraction of heaven is not being reunited with loved ones. The primary attraction of heaven is not even a perfect pain-free body that lives forever. We have seen the primary attraction of heaven, haven't we? It's the Lamb. It's the Lamb. And if you don't want Him now, you won't have Him then. John Owen, famous Puritan, in his book, The Glory of Christ, said this: no man shall ever behold the glory of Christ by sight in heaven who does not in some measure behold it by faith in this world. So let no one deceive himself. He that has no sight of Christ's glory here shall never see it hereafter. Do you hear the strong warning from John Owen? Now, for you believers with a tender heart and a tender conscience, please note John Owen said, behold the glory of Christ in some measure. At least some measure. It doesn't mean perfect worship now. It doesn't mean we walk through each day just constantly fully aware of the glory of Christ, or that we frequently feel these powerful emotions in response to Christ's glory. Not yet. Not yet. But if these glories of Christ that we've seen in Revelation 5, if they don't stir your heart at all, if you shrug your shoulders and yawn this morning, then there is good reason to be very, very worried about your eternal destiny. If you feel no admiration for Him, no longing for Him, no desire to honor Him, you will not be with Him in heaven because He's the main point of heaven. Application number 3. This worship in Revelation 5 is worth working really hard for and sacrificially giving for and even suffering for. I'll ask the same questions that I raised back in John chapter 12. If this worship in Revelation 5, if it costs Jesus everything, what do you think it's going to cost His followers? How are these worshipers from every culture going to be gathered? Well, Jesus told us, as the Father sent me, I'm sending you. And why was Jesus sent? To suffer, to save sinners. And Jesus said, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. What do wolves do to sheep? He warned His disciples, the world will hate you because of me. So do you think we're going to gather worshipers for God in a fallen world without some sacrifice? Without some suffering? Many of you have probably heard the famous mission slogan, right? May the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Do you know where that came from? The Moravian Brethren, they were a church movement in Europe in the early 1700s. They sent the first missionary 60 years before the Baptists ever sent Carey to India. And over a 150-year period, they sent 2,000 missionaries across the world. Many of those missionaries suffered and died in very hard and hostile places. And there were two young Moravian brothers who heard about an island in what was called then the West Indies, where a British owner had 2,000 or 3,000 slaves, and that owner had a deep hatred of Christianity. He vowed no preacher would ever set foot on his island. And even if one happened to shipwreck on his island, he said, he would isolate him until he could send him away. He would never talk to his slaves about Christ. So these two young men pictured these 3,000 slaves captured in Africa, taken to a Caribbean island to work until they die without ever hearing of Jesus Christ. And that burden for those slaves tormented them. And you know what they did? They sold themselves as slaves to that British owner. I don't know if he knew what they intended to do. I have no idea why he agreed to this, but he paid the same price for them. He paid for an African slave, and then he wouldn't even transport them to his island. They used the money from their own sale as slaves to pay for their passage to get to this island. And the Moravians came from their home in Herrnhut to see these two young missionaries off. Okay, this is no temporary term of service. They would never see them again. They had sold themselves into lifetime slavery just to live as Christians among these slaves. As they boarded the ship, of course, their families are there weeping. Some of them questioned the wisdom of this approach to missions. The ropes were cast off. The ship was pulling away from the dock in Hamburg, drifting with the tide out to the North Sea. And those two young men locked arms, and one of them raised his hand to heaven and shouted across the water the last words anybody ever heard from them: may the Lamb that was slain receive the reward of His suffering. Who does that? Who does that? A cry like that only comes from worshipers who have seen and enjoyed and responded to the glory of Christ. And it became the battle cry of Moravian missions and many missionaries to this day. And dear brothers and sisters, I would like to submit that this is the fuel for all our gospel work. And this is the goal of all our gospel work, that the Lamb receive the worship from every people group on the planet, for He is worthy. Let's pray. Oh, Father, as I read this text and walk through it, Lord, my eyes long to see what John saw. And Lord, one day we rejoice that the faith will become sight, and we will see this precious Lamb. Lord, until that day, help us to see Him day by day by faith. And Lord, in that seeing of Him, to find delight in Him, regardless of our daily circumstance. And God, in that seeing and in that enjoyment, to respond rightly, to humbly submit ourselves to this Lamb, and to boldly speak of Him, so that others may know this treasure that we have. Oh God, may that be true among Your people today. And God, would You please add to Your visible people this morning. May those that Christ has already purchased, God, would You call them to salvation today, that their voice might be added to this chorus of praise to the Lamb. Do this, we pray, for His sake. Amen.